Matthew chapter 11. The message today is friends in life and in death. Today, I'll talk to you about friends in life. I want to read several passages. Verse 18. For John, that is John the Baptist, came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man, and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Chapter 12. Verse 4. But I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. In chapter 16, verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it shall fail, they may receive you into the eternal tabernacles. And the last scripture we want to read is in John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do the things which I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known unto you. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we're so glad for the light that shines into our hearts from the pages of the Word of God. Lord, how much wisdom is contained in the brief passages that we have read. And we desire to learn something about friendship from what you've told us in your Word. Let us know the importance of it, our God. Let us know how we can be warned. Let us know how we can be blessed. Let us know, our Father, how we can be supported in times of sorrow. And so, from the portions we've read this morning, bless the hearts of thy people as we consider this subject of friends in life. We thank you for every blessing of this past week, this past year, our God. And we look to thee for a special blessing this morning. Let us not be disappointed. We confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness as you have promised. And glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Do you have many friends? You probably have less than you think. And it may be that you have one more friend that you have not claimed as your friend, and yet he is the most important among those that you should call your friends. When I was a very young boy, I remember coming across a book by Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Well, evidently, I did not follow the instructions in that book, but I recall what it said. It said, whenever you look at a person, find something complimentary that you can say about them. And I remember starting out as a young man and going up, and no matter how absurd a person looked, I would say, you're looking beautiful today. And they may have just come home from the hospital and been looking terrible. Or they may have been wearing work clothes. And I would say, ah, how well you're dressed today. I was doing what the book told me to do. But instead of winning friends, I was making enemies. Because there has to be a degree of sincerity when you speak words to the hearts of people. And because of that also, now that I've become a Christian, I have to be ever so careful because I'm not to tell lies. And I remember my old friend A.P. Gibbs, who was a bachelor, and he didn't like to tell lies. And people would ask him questions at certain times, and he had ways to evade them. Someone would bring up an ugly-looking little baby, and they would say to him, what do you think of that baby? He would say, that is a baby. He always had some way to get around it. And in like manner, a person will ask you a question, and you may answer it, why, I've never seen anything like that in my life. And so you can interpret it various ways. But what happens is this. In the Bible, I have looked through every occurrence of the word friend and friends and similar words, and I found out how people made friends in the Bible, and I found out how people lost friends in the Bible. And that's why I told you that you probably have less friends than you think you have. Because when we read about friends in the Bible, there are various translations of two words in the Hebrew. The first word is re'ah, which means a certain kind of friend, but it's also translated by 9 different words. So think of that. Here you're looking at a word, and at times the word is translated companion, associate, neighbor, and on occasion, friends. And what has happened is this. The translators of the Bible have looked at the context and they have determined in this context, the word means friend because you have described some people. He is a very close friend of mine. And so that is what the word means. It means one that is a neighbor, a companion, or an associate, but at times more than that is involved, and the translators translate it friend. But there is another word that is translated to love that is also translated friend, and that's the word have, and that would be the more important word because it is not just an association, not a neighbor, not a companion, but it's somebody that you love. It's something that takes place in your heart. Now, in the New Testament, it is similar. When the Lord Jesus is speaking about some, he says to this person, he says, friend, how did you come in here? But that is the word that could be translated comrade. And 4 times that word occurs in the New Testament. But most of the time, it is the word philos, which means one that you have affection for. One that from your heart you have a feeling toward. And that is the word that is translated friend in the New Testament. Every time it occurs, it's always translated friend. So, you'll discover that in the Bible, there are friends, but there are close friends, and there are distant friends, and there are friends, but there are friends for whom you have deep affection in your heart. And so if you say, I have many friends, that may be true. But what happens is this, that these that you think are your friends, you may suddenly discover that they are not your friends, but they abandon you, and in reality, they were only neighbors, associates. That's all they turned out to be. And so if you ask me, how many friends do you have? I will tell you this, probably less than I think I have. And yet, if a person is one that is simply near to you, a neighbor, then you can call him a friend. But as for one that is a friend the way that Jonathan was a friend to David, I do not know if I have one friend like that in the world. And I doubt if you do either. But here, the word friend is not used concerning Jonathan and David, and yet the same word that is translated love concerning Jonathan and David is the word that is translated friend elsewhere. And so David and Jonathan were friends of the best sort because they had love in their hearts one for another. And so I'm thinking back over my whole life, and I can remember three dear friends that I had. And what is so sad is that all of those friends are now dead. And it wasn't because they lived to be old men, but they died at a young age. But I can remember their being my friends long ago, enjoyed being with them. We had the same interests. We could do things together. They were friends. I could call upon them, and they could call upon me. We were friends, and it meant ever so much to have someone like that in life as a young man. And then, as an old man, it's most important to have friends, because friends do different things for you. What I want to do now is to tell you about making friends, because the Bible told you to make friends. It said, make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. So you say, that sounds like bribery. You mean that you take money, filthy lucre, and you make friends with it? The Word of God tells you to do so. And I've looked at the references as to how friends are made in the Bible, and some of them are good and some of them are bad. And I want to tell you the more exact translation of the verse that we know from the book of Proverbs that talks about friends, and this is what it says. And so many people have read it. It says, he that would have friends must show himself friendly. You say, why, that's elementary. Of course, if you're going to have friends, you have to show yourself friendly. But do you know what that verse literally says? It says, a man of friends unto his own destruction. Every time this word that they translate there must show himself friendly, it means destruction. It means hurt. It means something that is going to happen to you that is unpleasant. And so what the proverb literally says is, a man of friends, one who has many friends, it says, unto his own destruction. And I said, how can that be? Well, the more friends you have, the better off you are in the world. It depends on what kind of friends they are that you have. Let me tell you about two of those who had friends in the Bible, and these were friends to their own destruction. There was a friend named Hira, and there was a friend named Jonadab. You probably have never heard of them, or you wouldn't remember them. either way. But Hira was the friend of Judah. And what is so bad about this is that these two friends were together, and Judah, in his lust, went and hired a prostitute. And after he was done, he told Hira, his friend, to go and take care of the payment of that prostitute and get back the pledge that I've left. If any of you have friends that would do such a thing for you, God help you, that would engage in such thoughts and activities and would do things for you. If you have friends like that, it is to your own destruction. Those are not the friends that you want. Now, in like manner, I told you about a friend named Jonadab. Jonadab was the friend of Ammon. Ammon was the son of David, and Jonadab was his first cousin. So some of you have relatives, and you say, oh yes, they are my friends. But what happened is this, again, here is Amnon, and he is looking upon his own sister Tamar, and evil thoughts are in his heart. And he says, I have these evil thoughts in my heart. And Jonadab said, let me tell you how to fulfill the lusts that are in your heart. And he set up a plan, and Ammon carried it out to his own destruction. It cost him his life. So God help you. If you have any subtle friends, those that can give you advice to lead you down the path to death and ultimately to hell. And so that is something of the meaning of that verse. A man of friends to his own destruction. Because among your friends, you're liable to have a Hira, and you're liable to have a Jonadab, one that will do things for you, and one that will give suggestions to you how you can further the lustful intents of your heart. Rid yourself of such friends, lest they destroy you, as God's word tells you they shall. But there are other friends, and this is what is so important. Other friends, if you could only name the ones you have upon the fingers of one hand, if one of those friends is the Lord Jesus, then the other friends, more or less, are not of the greatest importance. Oh yes, it's so good to have friends, but you can have all the friends in the world. But if you do not have the Lord Jesus as your friend, then you are in the world without hope. You are of all men most miserable. And so if I said, give me a list of your friends, and I read that list over, and it was a whole page of friends, but I looked, and missing from that list was Jesus Christ the Lord, then all your friends are of no worth. They may give you some comfort in this life, but they're going to do nothing for you in the life to come. And what is remarkable about Jesus being called our friend is that he is called the friend of publicans and sinners, not by those who are children of God, but by hypocritical, pretending children of God. But they looked at the Lord Jesus, and all of these outcasts with which ordinary Jews would have nothing to do, the Lord Jesus would go and be courteous, he would be kind, he would teach them the word of God, and these hypocrites resented it. And so they said concerning him, when he would go and be social and eat and drink with them, they said he's a glutton. And at the same time, when he would be friends to publicans and sinners, and tell them the way to heaven, they said, he is a friend of publicans and sinners. He is our enemy, or else he wouldn't associate with these people. Well, that gives me hope. Two verses give me hope that Jesus is the friend of publicans and sinners. And as Saul of Tarsus said, I am the chief of sinners. Jesus Christ died for me, the chief of sinners. And so that is what gives me hope, that in this world where so many true friends are hard to find, there is one who wants to be your friend, and you probably never received him into your life. You've never said, "Lord Jesus, I want you to be my friend." For this reason, I do not know if there's one man in this congregation that would die for you. Tell me, how many of you are willing to die for any of your brothers and sisters here in the meeting? You say you would, but the disciples boasted about how faithful they were going to be toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they arrested the Lord Jesus Christ, they all forsook him and fled. And so do not tell me how many sacrifices you're going to make for your friends. But the Lord Jesus said this. He said, "Greater love hath no man than this." I see. There are degrees of love. He said, "But greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends." And that is what Jesus Christ the Lord has done for you. He has laid down his life that you might not have to die. That's why the Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. All others are hirelings, and all others are friends of a greater or lesser degree." But the Lord Jesus is one who died not for his friends, but for his enemies. "But God commended his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And you would not die for your dearest friend, I would say. But Jesus died for his enemies. And that is why, on that list, be sure, when you are checking off, "This man I know is my friend, this one I'm fairly certain of," you have the name Jesus Christ the Lord. Because if as a sinner you have trusted him as your Savior, then that is the one certain friend that you have. All the others, it's like this. If I ask you, how many friends did the Lord Jesus have? You say, "Well, at times there were great multitudes that followed him." Yes. But I find out in John chapter 6 that the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he gives them one truth. And it struck them as being difficult to accept. And he gave them another truth, and a deeper truth. And finally, when he kept telling them the truth, they said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can receive it?" And they turned their backs on the Savior and left. So how many friends did Jesus have? One day, a multitude of friends. The next day, 12 friends. And it turned out to be that only 11 of the 12 apostles were his friends. And so that's why I ask you, how many friends do you have? And do you know who is truthfully your friend? Do you understand that I'm your friend? Am I deceiving you, or am I telling you the truth? And I will make it harder no matter what you say. If you say, "I'm a Christian, now I want you to tell me the truth of God," and you lay before me your life, I will tell you if what you are doing is a sin in your life. And I'm afraid that I'm not going to win friends and influence people, but I'm going to alienate men and drive them away. But this is what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not how many friends you can gain by flattery and deceit, but it's how many friends that can truly be claimed as friends when you tell them the truth. This is what Paul said to those in Galatia. He said, "Am I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And if I were talking to you and I said, "Are you a child of God?" And you told me, "Yes." "As a child, I was baptized. I joined the church and I read my Bible every day." And you told me nothing about Jesus Christ. You've told me nothing about being cleansed by the precious blood of the Son of God. And I say to you, "You haven't told me anything that would assure me that you are a Christian." And you say, "I told you I was a church member. I've been baptized. I read my Bible." The Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. And I would tell you that. And what happens is that some would turn their back on you and walk away. And what has happened is I have become your enemy by telling you the truth. That's what happened to Paul, and that's the question that he asked them in Galatia. He said, am I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They said, we are those that keep the law of Moses. We have a gospel, and our gospel is one of what Jesus does for you, plus your own good works. That's what it takes to get to heaven. And the Apostle Paul said, that is not the gospel of the grace of God. If anybody brings you that kind of gospel, if an angel from heaven comes and tells you that you're saved by anything other than the grace of God, the free gift of God by faith, let that man be accursed. And Paul said, when I tell you that truth, have I become your enemy? And that is what I would have to tell you. All of you who are good, as the world would say, who are churchgoers, who pray, who read their Bible, but you have not been born again, you are lost. And the lake of fire is your eternal destiny. And so if that makes me your friend and draws you closer to me, praise God. But if not, then I understand that you are not my friend at all. This is what the Bible says. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Therefore, if you come and ask me a question, and I know the answer is going to wound you, I give you the answer. And I've had it, and I've lost friend after friend after friend. I remember a young lady many years ago who went to the same church that I did. And she said, I'm going to divorce my husband, and I want to get married again. Will you marry us? I said, no, I'm not going to marry you. If you put away your husband and marry another, you're going to commit adultery. And she left my house, and I've never seen her again. I had one of the ladies that went to church to come and tell me, with a smile on her face, I'm going to divorce my husband and marry someone else. And I said to her, if you do that, then your fellowship in this meeting is terminated. Because if you divorce your husband and marry another, you're committing adultery. Your fellowship is terminated. She walked out the door, and I never fellowshiped with her again. But before she left, I said, let me embrace you, because if you do this thing, our friendship is terminated. And she did it, and so she's gone. And I've told that truth to one after another, and all of them have known it, but they have done just what that rich young ruler did. The rich young ruler said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus told him. But when the Lord Jesus laid down his conditions, it said the countenance of that young man fell, and he went away sorrowful, because he was not prepared to do what the Lord Jesus had told him to do. And so God is not interested in our winning friends and influencing people by being deceitful, by telling them lies, by pretending. But he wants us to make friends by telling them the truth. And the Lord Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If anyone you tell the truth does not make you free, but makes him an enemy, then he was never your friend in the first place. Now, let me tell you some of the ways that people made friends in the Bible. One of them was this. You had two enemies, Herod and Pilate. But when our Savior was being tried, it was mentioned that the Lord Jesus was from Galilee. And Pilate said, why, Herod is here in town, and his jurisdiction is Galilee. What I will do is to send Jesus to be judged by him. And he sent Jesus to Herod, and Herod so appreciated that gesture, it said that day they became friends. Think, friends over the way that the Lord Jesus Christ and his trial is handled. So this is what I find. If you have a certain jurisdiction and authority, then I am to recognize it, and I am to allow that jurisdiction. That is what Pilate did, and an enemy was turned into a friend. And another one, this is humorous, because it says it over and over again. It says that a man that has wealth gets many friends. I see. Well, what were they before he became wealthy? And it says, he that giveth gifts, why, that man has many friends. A man that gives gifts, why, everybody wants to be his friend. And so I see. And so suddenly, I win a lottery. And people that I never knew were my friends, they suddenly flock to my door and tell me how much I'm admired and how great my messages are and how they've admired me my whole life long. Well, why did they not tell me that before I became a millionaire? Because the book of Proverbs is seen through them. And it says that the wealthy has many friends. What kind of friends? I told you about a man of many friends to his destruction. And that is what happened. There are friends who are out to do something for you, and there are friends who are out to get something from you. So do not think that because people are kind and friendly to you, they are truly your friends. It may be because of some ulterior motive. But now, what is lovely is this. When the whole army of Israel was afraid of Goliath, and no one would go and accept his challenge, David, a young stripling, went and told King Saul. He said, I'm not afraid of that man. He said, I'll fight the man and I'll kill him. Why, he has insulted the children of Israel, that uncircumcised Philistine. And Saul said, you're not able to do that. David said, my past life tells you I can. I fought a lion and I fought a bear, and this Philistine is no different. And so this young stripling went forth in the power of the Lord, and he took that slingshot and threw that stone into the head of Goliath. And he fell down dead, and he took his sword and cut off his head. And it said this, as soon as Jonathan saw that feat accomplished by David, it said Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And instead of wanting something from David, he took off his garments, he took off his sword, all of the insignia of royalty, he took off and he gave them to David. And there is no greater friendship in the Bible than David and Jonathan. And so if I'm truly your friend, it is not what I want to get from you, but it's what I'm willing to sacrifice for you. And Jonathan was next in line to be king of Israel. But he saw that God's choice was David, and he said, David, I know that God wants you to be king. And when God makes you king, he said, I shall be next in line. Are you ready to take second place to those that are supposed to be your friends? I've spoken at conferences, and they're so-called keynote speakers, and they save them till the last. And I always rejoice in that, because when I'm at a conference, I tell them, I must speak first. Not because of anything that gives you importance. That's the least important. You see, they put on a man at first to warm up the people, and finally at the last, when everybody is primed, then they bring on the feature speaker, the keynote speaker. And so I'm so delighted when that happens. I only insist, if I preach, I'll have to preach first. But it's a selfish thing. But some must have the preeminence. Do you remember how that John talks about Diotrephes, who must have the preeminence? You may have all the preeminence you want. And if there are three people that are to speak, and two of you are willing to speak, I'll be delighted to let you speak. Those things are of no importance to me, but to some people, they are of the greatest importance. And that is how, when Jonathan loved David, he never wavered in his friendship. But when King Saul loved David, when people started singing this song, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands, Saul said, the only thing they can do more for David is to give him the kingdom. And he was prepared to kill him. And so what kind of friend is that? Jonathan said, when God makes you king, I'm willing to be second. But when Saul heard that his friend David was going to be king, he said, I'm going to put him to death. And so the Bible tells us this. There is a friend, and this is the other part of the verse, a man of many friends has them to his own destruction. But it says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And who, more than Jesus Christ, is the fulfillment of that verse? It's speaking of earthly people, yes, but the one who is the prime example is Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants to be your friend, and he is the only one that will stick to you closer than a brother. When Simon Peter denied him three times, he did not abandon Simon Peter, but he personally went to him, and he restored his soul. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who stuck closer than a brother. And at the same time, the Lord Jesus was one who was faithful in wounding his friends. And so for that reason, the most important thing in the world is to have Jesus Christ, the friend of publicans and sinners. But after that, to have friends of the children of God and friends of those who are lost. Do you know to whom I am indebted most? To anybody in the world? His name is J. Leroy Coolman. Because one day, long ago, when I was 19 years old, a man walked up to me and invited me to go to a Bible study to hear about Jesus Christ the Lord. And after refusing once and again, he continued to beseech me to come and hear of the Word of God. And I went and I heard, and I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I owe that man everything. And that's what Paul said in the book of Philemon. He says, I want you to do me a favor. He said, but I want to remind you of this, that not only do you owe me this favor, but you owe me your own self besides. And in like manner, this man has told me about Jesus Christ the Lord, and I'm going to spend eternity in heaven because this man made that sacrifice and went out of his way to tell me how to be saved. And that's what God's Word says about the mammon of unrighteousness. What are we thinking of doing with all our money? The Lord Jesus says, make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. And thank God there will be missionaries that write and tell me what they've done because I've sent them fellowship, purchased books, gifts, done things for people that the gospel might be spread. And the Lord Jesus said, then that is the way to make friends. Not to get anything out of people, but to do something for people. God has given his son for you. Now you give the truth of eternal life through the gospel to those, the mammon of unrighteousness. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now Father, we are aware how many true friends there are in the world, but we are thankful that there is that one who has always been a true friend, who wants to be the friend of all the men and women and boys and girls in the world, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, our Father, that that shall turn out to be true. It's dependent upon them. He's willing to be their friend. Let them be willing to be his friend. And concerning ourselves, our God, let us know that among the people of God, our hearts are sad to think that Paul and Barnabas had a falling out. And also, we remember that two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche, our father, they had a falling out. And so we pray that we who are children of God may love one another, and that we may be reconciled to one another. So let us have as many friends as you would have us to have, but let us be sure that we are at friends and on good terms with all the people of God. Bless these truths to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over. James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works in that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Thou seest that faith worked with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Will Rogers said, I never met a man I didn't like. I'm not able to say that. I'm able to say this. I never met a man I have not tried the like. Some it is more difficult than others the like. But if it is at all possible, then I will be your friend. You remember I told you that the Bible speaks of relative degrees of friendship. Like you say, this is my very dear friend. This is my close friend. This is my beloved friend. Well, in like manner, the Bible speaks about friends. I told you, some that are simply neighbors and others that are friends, and there is love in your heart for them. Now, in this portion, a challenge is placed before me, and I do not believe that it shall ever be realized, but there is a man in the Bible whom God personally calls his friend. No one else is spoken of this way individually in the whole Bible. There are some who are after God's heart. There are some that God loves, but no one but Abraham is called the friend of God. And remarkably, he is called the friend of God three times. He is called the friend of God in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, by Jehoshaphat. He is called the friend of God in James chapter 2, verse 23. But the most profound of the three scriptures is Isaiah 41, where God himself speaks of Abraham, my friend. Now, do you think that when God is talking about you, he ever refers to you as my friend, and he puts your name there, Dan, or John, or Bill, or Robert? I think that on the ground of grace, God might say, these are my friends. The Lord Jesus says, these are my friends. But there is only one that God personally says in Isaiah chapter 41, Abraham, my friend. God does that concerning some individuals. He does it concerning his servant Job. He's talking to Satan about him in heaven, and he says, Have you considered my servant Job, that there's no one like him in the whole earth? As he says concerning his servant Abraham, Have you considered Abraham my friend? But he was not called God's friend from the first, but James tells us that he was called God's friend after a sacrifice that he made at the request of God. In the book of Proverbs, this petition is made, Son, give me your heart. And there is something even more difficult to give to God than your heart, and that is your only begotten Son that you waited 25 years to embrace in your arms, You're 100 years old, and now God has given you that son, and he says to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and offer him.